Joshua chapter 8, verse number 34. The blessings and the cursings. People need both. Kind of goes along with what we were seeing today out there, or last night and this weekend, that people do need both. They need to hear the blessings of the law, and they need to hear the cursings of God. They need to understand both. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now as we get into this. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow thereby from the Word of God. Help us to apply the blessings and the cursings through your Spirit the proper way. And that we know that as the children of God, all of the blessings of God are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, some men are moved by that Mount Gerizim and others by Mount Ebal. Sometimes men are moved to get saved or get right with God through the blessings. Some are moved through the cursings. God uses different things in the lives of people. Out there, you can preach the Bible to people and you can preach on the blessings of God. You can preach on the cursings of God. We preach both. We gave them both. Howbeit, most of them could only hear the cursings. Why? Because they do not want the blessings.
Right.
They don't really want them. So they can only hear the cursings because why? All they can hear is the law that is preached against them. Joshua 8:34, and afterward he read all the words of the law. So God had Joshua read all of those. Joshua kept back nothing that was of importance to them. He brought all the words of the law to them. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not. He was like the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 20. And I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the preacher's duty, never to keep back anything that is profitable unto you. I got a lot of scripture in here today for you. This sermon, a lot of it is full of scripture because there are things that apply from the Old Testament to the New Testament that are applicable to us, the spiritual blessings that God has for us. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers, right, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Last night we saw that more than ever. When those charismatic witches came up there and they started pronouncing blessings where God has pronounced cursings. And what did we do? I read this scripture. I read this that it was perilous times that we're to preach. Why? Because I preached to them actually not these verses, but the ones on perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And they would turn away their ears from the truth, and they would be turned unto fables. Paul said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. What was that? The work last night. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What does that mean? In other words, it means give them blessings and give them the cursings. Give them both. Where the comfortable and graceful love of God to plead with sinners will not reach them, then give them hellfire and damnation. Amen. Right? You give them hell. If you can't give them heaven, then you give them hell. You give it to them. Jude, verse number 22, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what you're doing last night. You're literally saving some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They are in it. Like Paul said, people say, oh, don't say those things to them. And Paul said, why are we going to send them to hell number two? They're already going to hell. There is no hell number two. They're damned already. If they do nothing at all, they're damned already. Like every sinner is without Christ. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Bible is clear that men need both. They need the blessings. They need the cursings. They need to hear the blessings of God as well as the cursing nature and damnation of sin. Number two, men today are spiritual diabetics. They want all the sweets of the world, but they're not willing to swallow the bitter pill when needed. You know, wormwood is horrible, but it rids the body of parasites. Sometimes men need it. Sometimes men need that spiritual, those spiritual parasite removers. They need that bitter cup sometimes. You and I, we need it. Men would rather be infested with worms and parasites than know the truth of their own condition. Tell me lies, prophesy unto me smooth things. Give me all the desserts and hold back the meat and potatoes and the greens. Right? They're malnourished. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. That's what we saw last night. I'm going to tell you what, you got a town full. You have a bunch of churches here, 15 to 16 to 17 of those churches that have, they don't even preach the gospel. You ask their pastors, they don't even know what the gospel is. They're preaching an infant baptism. They're preaching their confirmation. They're preaching everything but Christ and Him crucified. They're not lifting up the Son of Man that all men would be drawn unto Him. They are not doing that. And what are they doing? Just like those charismatic prophets that came out there and they're walking around. What are they doing? They're prophesying lies unto those people. I'm telling you what, Satan sent those charismatic witches there yesterday, and they are led by the spirit of Antichrist, and that's exactly why I looked at him and said, you're Ahab and Jezebel. And as soon as I said that and started preaching the word of God more to them and hollering at them, they were just down the road. They were down. And by the way, that spirit hates my guts. And when I get up there and preach, something always happens. And I'll tell you what, those charismatics had to come out, didn't they? They have to. That Nick guy did it to me over there at that event at that Irish festival years ago when we were over there at that event. Same thing. Why? They find me. I was at the state fair with my family, standing there, I don't know, eating some cheese curds or something. I went to go pick up a bucket of stinking cheese curds. And I come back, and here's this little charismatic squirrel with long hair, a long-haired little hippie squirrel, and he's standing there talking to my family. And he's trying to pray with them and do all this other stuff with them. And he prays, and I'm standing there and I'm listening to him. And then he starts talking about breaking generational curses. And he pulls out his little mojo, and he pulls out this little spell, and he says, "Can I read this prayer? Can I give you this prayer that's gonna cast out all generational curses?" And I said, "No. Uh-uh. Why, you don't believe that?" I said, "No. I don't believe that." He goes, "Oh, you don't believe the Bible?" I said, "No, I don't believe you." Right? I don't believe you. I believe Jesus. I don't believe you. I don't believe your nonsense. Yeah, that ain't nothing but a spell, and you ain't nothing but a witch. Get out of here. Boy, did he get mad at me, and he changed, and he turned on me, and man, he started going. He said, "I could see," when he walked up, he said, "I could see God in your eyes." What are you, George Bush? No, I'm just kidding. What do you see when you look in Pope John Paul's eyes? God. Yeah, the God of this world.
Yes.
But he said, I could see God in your eyes. I'm like, oh, he goes, "I see liberty in your eyes. You're not enslaved." So what, you come to enslave me or what? Right? I'm like, I don't think so. But this is that verse. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. That's it. Can you get any more descriptive of that couple yesterday? I'm telling you, you have to be there to feel the absolute satanic wickedness of it. When you're standing there preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to a bunch of hell-bound, depraved little sinners that are already confused. And then you have this guy coming around, hugging them, touching all the girls, hugging them and pronouncing blessings where God has pronounced a curse. I mean, and you ain't going to convince me in a million years that ain't Satan attacking us. You won't convince me for anything in this world that that guy coming around there. Because see, that's what you have to understand. I've explained this before. I'll explain this again. Hey, how you doing? I'll explain this again. You're okay. Don't worry about it. This is not a witch. Okay?
Do that right now.
Thanks, Siri. Thank you. This right here, right? It's not. That charismatic that you saw, those charismatics, that's what I've tried to teach people for years. Those are the witches. I know because I've had them come in my ministry and infiltrate it. I know who they are now, and they can't get by me, and they hate me because of it. Because I see it and I call them out right away for it and I know who they are. Because once you get burned by it, you'll never forget it. You'll never. You'll just spot it. You'll see it coming. God will give you that wisdom. He'll show you. And you can't shut it off. You can't turn it off for anything. You can't go click, it's off. It's like, nope, that's a witch right there. That's what that is. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You know, and I've told those charismatics that before. You think them sodomites are in trouble? Oh no. You want to know who's going to burn real hot? Those charismatics. Those people pronounce, God said it. I didn't say it, God said it. People said yesterday, you're saying we're wicked. No, God says it. Wait, God says it. Doesn't matter what we say, God says it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the... By the way, I put all these verses, all this, this sermon was wrote 3 days ago, 4 days ago. It's just this weekend, before this weekend. So it's just amazing to me how the Lord works. Absolutely amazing. Which say to this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, like that God loves you just the way you are. And he's walking around hugging all these girls, and he's hitting them all on the forehead. Sorry, Dave, I just like hitting you. They like hitting people on the forehead. You know, he's hitting them in their third eye, popping their third eye for him while he's touching them. Mm-hmm. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's what they were doing. See, they love anybody out there. The world loves anybody. That guy had Crowley's Book of the Law with him, one of the guys that are, or one of the other, some other pagan perverted book, whatever it was. It doesn't matter. It's all full of hell. And he's out there, and the two perverts were there. Joshua's doppelganger was there. And on Friday night, he was there. Worlds did collide, space-time continuum crush, and they were right there in front of each other, right there. And Joshua was preaching when that guy came up. I thought that was so funny. Oh, that was funny. You're standing right in front of him. And there he, I thought it was funny, man. You couldn't ask for a better timing of that guy. And here comes that guy walking out in the middle of nowhere. But what's that? Oh, yeah. So now we know that they are two different people. But anyway, he walks out there and he starts, and they love them. Why? Because it's not Christ. They love anything that's not Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? They love to have it so. They love it. Preaching should never make you comfortable in your sin, but the curse that God has put on sin should never be blessed by the preacher. So many are those spiritual diabetics. They want to hear all the blessings of Scripture and take in all that spiritual sweet stuff, the blessings, which are good, which we need to sustain us, which we'll talk about at the end. And how much that God is love while they live in their sin and they're made comfortable in doing so. But I always want to remind the children of God, turn to Romans chapter 6, because we should never forget about this. The children of God should always remember that chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's that word should mean there? Does it mean the same as it does in John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life? Yes, it does mean the same thing. It doesn't mean like, well, accidentally you might just live for God if you get saved. Like maybe. You might stumble on the fact that you might live for God. No, what this is saying is that when you get saved by the grace of God, your life changes and you have a desire for it to be different. You don't want to be like you were before. When that sodomite prayed that little prayer that charismatic witch had him pray and laid hands on him and touched his forehead and was hugging him and everything else, do you know what? You want to know what I find ironic that he was doing that? The very kid that he was doing that was my next door neighbor when I lived over here. Yeah. Do you understand that? That charismatic, that guy's laying hands on the next door neighbor that my kid, my children knew down the street from where we lived. And that wasn't an accident. That was on purpose. Satan did that. That was on purpose. See, I don't believe in accidents like that. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what he offered that kid? He offered that kid heaven, and he could live like hell. That's what he offered him. You can keep being a sodomite. You can keep living your life like that. He offered him hell. He offered him a life of hell and a home in heaven. That's what he offered him. And who wouldn't accept that? What depraved heart would not accept that? Every depraved heart would accept that, wouldn't they? If you said the only thing that changes from here on out is your destination, but you can live the same old way. Like Jacob said to that black guy that was out there that was stirring up that crowd. He said, I had a conversation with you. You said you were a child of God. If you are, then walk away from this crowd and stand up for Christ and do what is right. If you're God's child. Why? Because that's, you have to. You have no choice. You either deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ, or you don't. Or you oppose the cross. There is no in between. There is no in between. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I thought it was interesting that in this sermon, God had me put so many scriptures. When part of what Joshua did was read the scriptures, he read the law to them. He read the law, the whole law to them. And sometimes God's people just need more of the word of God in them. They need to hear that, and they need to hear that scripture read, and they need to contemplate that and think about that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So you have to do that. There is an active work that you have to do, and that is to yield yourselves. After you are saved by the grace of God, you have a duty before God to yield your members. Give them over. Yield them over to God as instruments of righteousness. Amen. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Ye were. See, that's the difference. When you're speaking to people on the street, you need to go to this chapter when they say, well, you sin. Yeah, but I'm not the servant of sin.
Right.
Do you understand how you explain that to them? This is how you explain that to them. You go to Romans chapter 6 and you explain to them, yes, unfortunately, sometimes I do, but I'm not the servant of sin. Lost men are the servants of sin. We are the servants of righteousness. That's the difference, right? The difference is they are the servants of sin. They have to serve it. What did God tell Cain would happen to him if he didn't get his heart right? Said that it would rule over him, right? That sin would consume him. It would rule over him. It would take him. That's how you explain the difference to people when you talk to them. You explain to them that we were the servants of sin. We did yield our bodies to unrighteousness and iniquity unto iniquity. But we've been saved, and now, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we always use that in what's called the popular Romans road. But I wish we'd use that to apply to saved people. Because do you understand that's what he's doing? I'm not saying it's wrong to use that for lost people, but do you understand he's applying this verse to saved people? That verse doesn't like sit on its own somewhere in something called the Romans road. It doesn't sit there, okay? That was a pathway made up by men. I'm not against that. All right. What I'm saying to you is, what does he contrast it with? Read the whole chapter. It's talking about you're not no longer a servant of sin. You've been delivered from that. Now you're a servant of righteousness. And then what does he say? For the wages of sin is death. But now, look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For, or that same word because, right? The wages of sin is death. Your wages for your sin was death. That's what's going to happen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When does that start? Immediately when you get saved. He's not talking about you being in heaven. He's talking about right now. He says eternal life starts now. Amen. When you get saved, you're a child of God. Eternal life has already started. Your wages of sin, those are over. That was for the lost man. That's for the servant of sin. You're no longer the servant of sin. You're free. Right? You're free in Christ. And when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Man, am I fired up. I thought I was going to be tired, man. I'm not tired at all. Whew. This gets gooder.
Yeah.
Right? I heard my daughter use a word like that the other day. Thought that was good English. What word was that she used? Do you remember? You don't remember? Was that you, Mercy? You used that. What word was that? You don't know? Okay, well, I wish you did know. Anyway, because it was gooder, that word was. I said, you learned that English from your dad. That's where you learned that. Look, I'm open to teach your children English classes. Number three, the cursings. You know what the cursings do? They curb men's appetite for sin. When you review those cursings, they curb your appetite for sin. Satan is a master tempter, but he's not a revealer. He will never reveal to you God's judgment on your sin, but he will show you the pleasure of sin for a season. He will show you the fun in sin that is very short-lived, but the truth will he hide from you until you are so wrapped up in sin and misery, and it's too late, you'll bear the cursing on yourself. You know, Satan cannot curse the children of God, but their own sin curses them. Did you know that? The principle that you find is in Numbers chapter 25. Turn there. Numbers chapter 25, verse number 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Where's that word used at, wiles? It's used about the devil, isn't it? The wiles of the devil, right? For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You know, Balaam could not, every time he tried to curse Israel, he couldn't. So what did he do? He tricked Israel into bringing a curse on themselves. That's what he did. He tricked them. What'd he do? He brought a bunch of whores over to attract them. Right? He invited them to the party. And he tricked them. And he got them to follow the whores, and it angered God, and God brought judgment down on them. See, and that's what Satan wants to do to the people of God. He cannot curse you. Like that guy that was saying, I'll break all these generational curses. Yeah, there aren't any for the child of God. My generation's a heavenly one. I've been regened, friend. I don't have any curses spiritually that are upon me. I've been regened. I've been made whole. I don't have any of those. I don't get what this flesh. Well, this flesh is already going to die. It's cursed anyway. And let it die. Let it die. It's going to be made new. God's going to fix it all and make it perfect. So it'll die. It'll go in the ground and die. It needs to. Amen. It needs to. This earthly must take on the heavenly. Amen. It's got to be renewed too. Jesus is going to make all things new. But the cursings here, what they do is they remind men that God hates sin and he will not allow his children to live in sin. God hates it. God is a loving God, but he is first a righteous God, and his righteousness is inherent, and all his love flows from his perfection and his perfect love. God is not some silly, fond old Santa Claus up in heaven that looks down, or some genie in a bottle that's going to grant every wish that you have. That is not the God of the Bible. You know what I said to those people out there? I said, listen, God is just and righteous and holy. And if he did not punish sin, you would not want to serve that God. Why? Because he wouldn't be perfect in his judgment. If God wasn't perfectly holy, then guess what? He's going to let sin and wickedness that he's going to punish come down on you. Right. Do you understand that if God let you sin and God didn't care about your sin, that he wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy. And he would punish you for something, or he would allow you to do something that he was automatically going to punish you for. You understand that? That's why the judge of all the earth has to do right. Because of his nature. He cannot do wrong. He cannot overlook your sin. He cannot accept your sin. No, he cannot. God hates your sin because he's holy, and you want that God that hates you. Why? Because you know what the rules are. That's what I told them. You know what the rules are. God doesn't leave it up to the air to human judgment. I mean, you know exactly what God expects from you in his word. You're not standing around wondering, what does God expect? What does God want from me? What is God's righteousness? What is God? What is the righteousness of God, and how do I attain? No, God already told you. Your righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. It's imputed righteousness. Jesus is perfect, and nothing else pleases God but Jesus. Amen. God is a father, and he knows how to correct the sin in his children. And he's put in a place of deterrence for his people not to sin. And one of those means is for them to hear the cursings of the law and them to understand that God curses the flesh and sin. What horrible payments there are for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God gave a fiery law and he warned of what things he hated, and then he would not tolerate those things. He would not. If our God was the one that men make a graven image of, he would be most horrible. For to overlook sin, the very thing that causes man to die, the very thing that brings misery into the world, if God overlooked it and didn't judge it, it would be a horrible thing. God hates those sexual sins. God hates covetousness. He hates lying. He hates stealing. And he warned us in his Ten Commandments not to do those things, and that there would be cursings. But the fact is that there are cursings, and it's never stopped man from sinning. It hasn't. You see, if you're here today and you know that you're not saved by the grace of God, then hellfire awaits you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to understand that God has a just curse upon your sin, that he hates your sin, that God is angry with the wicked every day, that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, right? If you're here lost and dead in trespasses and sins, God hates all workers of iniquity. There are some that would say, don't preach those hard things with children present. You know, I had a man tell me one time, he was in this church, and for a while, him and his wife came and his children, and he said, you're scaring the children, and you shouldn't do that. You're scaring the children by telling them they're going to hell. Well, he didn't make it very long here, right? He was against me telling children that they were going to hell. Well, the Bible says some save with fear. You know what? I never regret telling a child that if you don't get saved by the grace of God, you will die and go to a devil's hell. Right. If you don't trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die and go to a devil's hell. I never, ever, 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 ever regret doing that. Why is that? Because some people say, well, you hear some people say, well, if the only reason why you got saved was so you didn't go to hell, then maybe you should be concerned about that. Well, I think that's a great place to start. Because I'm going to tell you what, the day I got saved, I didn't want to go to hell. Right. And I knew I was going there. Because God revealed in his righteousness that you are going to hell. And that is you I'm talking to. And I'm pointing my finger at you from heaven. And I'm telling you, you're going to die and go to hell. God did that. And I said, oh God, I don't want to go there. But you know what? When you get saved from the fire, guess what? God, when it's real and God does a work in you, it develops a relationship in you. It starts out. By the way, do you know that all relationships that have that godly fear, or that fear or reverence, that's important to any relationship. A husband and wife, there's got to be a reverence there for one another, right? There's got to be a reverence. The wife is to reverence her husband. She's to have some respect and some fear. Children, you know when children obey their parents is when they respect and they fear them. That's not, you know, you say, they know that they are going to be punished. If they do not, they are going to be disciplined. If they do not, yes, and that and love grows through that. By the way, let me ask you a question. Some of you, when you grew up, when you grew up in your home, you didn't always understand the way your parents dealt with you and the way they handled things. But you know what? Years later, you've grown to love and respect the fact that your parents restrained you and didn't allow you to do everything. right? That they did hold you back from certain things, that they did. So your love for them, and you've grown in your wisdom and understanding for them, the older you've gotten, you've learned to love them more. Well, that's natural. When you're a child, yeah, you obey a lot out of fear. You don't obey for what the world calls this lovey-dovey stuff, that you really love your parents and you're feeling good about it. Because when my kid wants to do what they want, they ain't thinking about how much they love me at that time or how much feelings they have for me in that way. They're thinking, I want to go my own way and I want to do my own thing. And then the law comes down, right? And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what's the law say? You are damned! That's what the law says. And it sets you down in front of Christ, the schoolmaster. It says, you're damned. And you look to Jesus and Jesus says, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it.
Right.
I'll take your judgment and I'll give you life. Right? You know what it says to me? No matter what I have to go through in this life, I will serve him until I die. By God's grace, and I believe that he breathes in new life daily, that I will, no matter what I have to go through in this life, I will serve him until I die. Because he is worthy to be praised. And if he put me in hell, I'd still serve him because he's still worth it. Do you understand that? He is still worth it. And he is still right. But we know that God's promises are sure and they're true. So when somebody accused me, well, you're scaring these people, just like they said last night. By the way, these are professing Christians that told me this in this church one time, that, you know, you're scaring these children. Would to God I could scare the hell out of them. Would to God I could. I pray I can. I pray they shake and quake. And then they run to the cross for forgiveness of sins. And they run to the arms of Christ. And they never see the turmoil that I have to see in this mind every day of my life for the sins that I committed as a lost person that I have to live with for the rest of my life. I would scare you as much as I could if it would work. But I know it's the grace of God that must do it. But it's the law that's a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. And that's what it is. And I would scare you 1,000 times over if I could to keep you from seeing those things, to keep you from entering into that world of wickedness and vileness that will destroy you, that will take your mind and heart and soul, and it will mash you to pieces and destroy you. And then when Satan's done with you, he will discard you like some refuse and garbage that's on the road somewhere. Amen. I would rather you have a home in heaven. If it'll scare you now, praise God. I'd scare you into the arms of Jesus 100 times over. Amen. But you know what? Some men would have what's called the ostrich plan. Stick their head in the sand and believe they're safe from all danger. It may be hard for you to understand how a holy and just God that sent his son to die on the cross for your sins could hate you. But that hate means the absence of love, that God does not love you as he loves his own children if you are not saved. It is a perfect hatred, one that is justified in the righteousness of Almighty God. And there is one reason and one reason only, because you are cursed. You are a sinner and lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And though your parents or your pastor or any of those things read the blessings and curses, if you have not heeded them, but you have bolstered yourself up and become very proud and arrogant against God's word, and you reject his blessings, and you are proud and arrogant against them, you reject his son. You believe you can be a thief and a robber, and you can climb up some other way. But there is no other way. It's through the cross, or no way at all. Our church membership, or maybe a pastor's child, or being a son or a daughter, or a pastor himself, it doesn't matter. But the wrath of God abides on you. In this church, if you are without Christ, the wrath of God and all the cursings of the law abide on you. But even in all these cursings of the law, there are many things that are a blessing that can be. When you hear these cursings, If these cursings are brought to make you and bring you to that place, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putting it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. By the way, that's spiritually. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. All of these people, all of these curses are found in categories in the New Testament. They're all there. These are, now, we understand that we are not under the Old Testament covenant. Thank God today for Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for grace. Thank God for Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. But if you're a lost sinner here, and even a saint, if I can share with you that there are blessings even in this cursing. You know, God never leaves his banished ones without the means of being restored. You may have committed the most grossest sins ever in your life, but there's always hope. Isn't that a blessing? God, in the midst of cursings, gives hope. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Why? Because Jesus became a curse for you, being made a curse for us. So, for all the children of God today that are saved by grace and all those that would want to be saved by grace, Jesus Christ took all those cursings on the mount and he fulfilled them all. He took the curse. He became a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took your curse so you could have the blessing. That is good news. That is good news for modern man, isn't it? Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, when you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to remember this promise. Some of you have financial needs today, and I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel to you. But I'm telling you, God's people prosper. God takes care of his people.
Amen.
God meets their needs. God fulfills what they need. God takes care of them. Some of you, maybe you're in need of a job. You're in need of money. You're in need of different situations that arise or relationship problems or anything else. God's, how shall he not freely give us all things? He, all of the hell Jesus took upon him. All of the cursings Jesus took upon him. Why? So you could have the blessing. He literally drank the bitter cup so you could have the sweet. Do you understand that? You'll never drink a cup so bitter as the one the Lord took. You might be asked to drink a few bitter cups in your life, but it'll never be as bitter as the one he took. You couldn't drink it, right? You know, he spared him not so he could spare me. Do you understand that? God did not spare 1 ounce of wrath upon Christ so that he could spare me. And you. That's why. That ought to give, that's great cause to rejoice. That's great cause to be encouraged. Because God spared not his own son. Right? But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So then in the midst of the terrible judgment that awaits the cursings and the threatenings that are breathed out, Christ is the blessing. Christ took both the curses, and he is the blessing of his children. He is the blessing of his people. Do you understand that? He is the ultimate blessing of his people. You can have nothing in this life, but if you have Christ, you have everything you need. You can lose everything, and I mean you can lose wife, you can lose children, you can lose family, you can lose health, you can lose everything, but if you have Christ, you have all the spiritual blessing. You have all the blessing that you'll ever need from now until eternity. You see, you cannot obey God's law. You cannot perfectly keep it. You will fail. But Christ perfectly kept the law. Christ did not waver. Christ is the perfect sinless Son of God. And let all the law be read, its cursings and Christ's propitiation for my sins shall cover all the cursings because he took all of them upon him. So then the truth of the cursings are there, and Christ paid for them. And faith, true saving faith, simple faith appropriates them through the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. God's people need the cursings read, and the devil's children need them read too. God's people must remember that they are saved, what they are saved from, and the devil's children must look at what they could be saved from if they would only repent and believe. And lastly, God's people need the blessings read as well. God's children need to be encouraged. We have to remember that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and we need encouragement. And the world tries to discourage us enough to beat us down and to worry us and to make us fret. We need a constant reminder of the blessings of God. That God has promised his blessing upon his children through Christ. Listen to me, friend. Make much of Christ in your life. Make much of Christ in your daily devotion. Make much of Christ and remember he is the true source of all your blessings. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you something that God promises here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 2 says this, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now I want you to turn spiritually all of these. I want you to understand that all of these apply to you and I spiritually. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses and we're about done here. Almost. And Ephesians 3, but we're almost there. We're getting there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Spiritually, these apply to you and I. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, so we're going to back up. I hope you're on Ephesians 1, 3, because we're going to read this just this verse together. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Amen. All of them. According as he hath chosen us before him chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You think about that and be encouraged that all those blessings are in Christ. And you ought to spend time rehearsing those spiritual blessings that God has given you. And you ought to write those blessings down. You ought to remember them. You ought to meditate upon them and give thyself wholly unto them. There are times that you and I focus too much on the cursings or the troubles in the flesh, on the trials that we are going through, and we forget to consider Christ and his blessings. We do not write them down. We do not meditate them, but we have a woe is me attitude and we hang our heads very low, not as children of the King, but we hang our heads in shame and we walk around in shame when we are already seated in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But you walk around defeated. And you do shame your Lord when you walk around defeated. You do shame your Father in heaven. You do not walk around as children that is becoming of children of the King. But you walk around as being defeated and as defeated children instead of victors in Christ Jesus. The victory has already been won. We have already won in Christ Jesus. We are already victorious. Jesus already paid it all. Why walk around? Why weepest thou? Why hold your head down when God has given all spiritual blessings unto you? And you ought to praise him. You ought to give him glory. Your life ought to praise him, ought to give him glory. With all these precious promises that you've been given, you ought to give him glory with your life. Your life ought to radiate the glory of God in it. And you ought to stand up and you ought to hold your head up as a child of the King, as a victor, as a joint heir. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're done. Verse number 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You mean it's not my boldness and confidence and in my right. strong faith?
Right.
I mean, my strong faith. No, see, what's going to happen to you the longer you're saved, there's going to be times where God's going to show you how strong your faith is not.
Right.
And how weak your faith really is. And how much unbelief dwells in your heart. How much absolute unbelief and doubt dwells in your heart. In whom we have boldness. In whom? In Christ. In Christ. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that verse isn't just taken out in context. You can't walk around flexing your spiritual muscles, right, in the mirror and thinking that, well, that verse is just set on its own and it's because of, you know, my strength and my... No, he said, back up, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The might for the fight comes from Jesus. It comes from your close communion with God. It comes with your communion with the Holy Ghost through the scriptures and through prayer. Amen. For this cause I bow my knees. Amen. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Paul's saying that by faith that you may be able to comprehend. So then, in order for me to understand more, then my faith must be tried and it must be increased, and my focus must be Christ. My focus must be learning of Him. My focus must be Christ's faith, what He did. This is what when the Bible speaks of God, of Christ's faith, do you understand what it's telling you to do? The same thing He tells you in Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus. You are supposed to look unto Jesus. You're supposed to learn of His person. You would do well to study the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You would do well to study the human side of Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I realize it's a hypostatic union, but my point is this. You would do well to understand His trials, His tribulations, His heartaches, His pain, His suffering, His challenges, His faith, His prayer life, His preaching, His teaching, His devotion to His Father, His dying to self. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You know, some of you, and you know I read a lot, I have a lot of books and everything. Some of you have some book knowledge, and it can puff you up and make you think that you're further along spiritually because you've got a bunch of facts that you've got written down. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Apostle Paul is telling you very plainly, you can read 1,000 books. You can fill your head with knowledge. I've met men like that, and I think they're on their way to hell right now. I think they prove themselves to be a bunch of devils, and they weren't. I'm not saying studying proves you to be a devil. What I'm saying to you is if you rely on your knowledge, and you think your knowledge is gonna constitute you growing in the faith, and that's the high mark of your faith, you got another thing coming, friend, because God's going to show you that knowledge that you think you possess does not translate into wisdom and does not translate always into maturity in the faith. You know what does? These trials that God brings you through, and you learning Christ, and you learning who He is, and you suffering for His sake, and you be willing to stand up for Him, and your willingness to continue on in the faith and grow in the Lord, that brings wisdom. That's what makes people listen to you. That's what makes people want to listen to you. Not your puffed up knowledge about predestination, about 5 points of Calvinism, about 5 points of Arminianism, or any other 5 points anything else. I'm going to tell you something right now. That don't constitute your growing in faith. I've met a ton of men that can read the Bible like a dictionary, but they didn't have the power, the passion of the Spirit of God inside of them. They didn't grow in grace, and guess what? They're not serving God now. They're out there doing nothing, and this dumb old preacher is still here preaching the Bible. I'm going to tell you that. I'll tell you very plainly that. And I mean it. With everything that I have in me, I mean it. Because you can take all these books, and if you think that's going to constitute your growing in grace, you can burn them all right now and keep the one that you have right here. Because it won't. I'm going to tell you what. That won't help the dying saint. That won't help the lady that just lost her husband. That won't help them. You can preach all those doctrines to them, and you can talk about that way, and you can systemize everything you can believe and all that other stuff, but that ain't going to help you get through the night sometimes. I'm not saying don't learn. What I'm saying is that arrogance can puff you up so much and make you useless. You know what something is that gets real puffed up? It's a bag. And what you do with a bag of wind is you pop it. Right?
Yep.
That's what you do with it. You know what? Learn of Christ. Learn who he is. Learn about him, and then you'll be able to help somebody.
Right.
You'll be able to help somebody. I'm not against learning all those other things. What I'm simply saying to you is that if that takes you and it gives you a big head and you think there's something grand about you because you can systemize and you can study all those things, I'm going to tell you what, man. You're going to find out because God will literally cut you off at the knees. And he will drop you down and turn you in. You will be on the ground, a puddle of a mess. And you'll be like, God, what am I going to do? And God will say, yep, now you're in the place you need to be. Now you'll listen to me. Now you won't think you're smarter than me. Now you won't think that you're so mature that you don't need me. Now you'll listen. Now you'll be willing when you're on your face. And if that made any of you mad, good. I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly fine with that. I am absolutely okay. And if it drops you down a notch or two, I'm okay with that too. Absolutely. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I do. Right. See, I've seen where that, you know what happens to a parachute when it keeps going? If you keep putting that fire up there, it just floats away. I'll try to pop your parachute. I'll try to put a hole in it before you take that Goodyear blimp away. I'll try to pop enough holes in it. You know what? I know people that won't listen. I'll tell you something right now. I've watched it. I can see it, and I watch them float their little Goodyear blimp out the door. I've watched them do it. And what is it mostly? Mostly, it's nothing but pride. That's what it ends up being. You'll never replace the anointing and the power of God with knowledge.
Right.
You'll never be able to do it. And you'll never be able to replace the love of God that God puts in a God-called shepherd in their heart. You can't duplicate that. You can't replicate that. I can't give that to you. God has to give that to you. I didn't give it to me. Because if I was giving over to myself, I'd be that Goodyear blimp floating out the door too. And I've had God cut me off at the knees before. I've had him drop me down to the ground, so I know what it's like. Well, I'm trying to warn you. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for liberty to do your will and to preach your book. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. And if there be one or two here not saved, Lord, they'd fall on their knees in repentance and faith today and be born again by the Spirit of God. But Lord, the children of God, I pray you'd strengthen them with the blessings and the cursings of the law, that they would see that, and they would see all of those things were wrapped up in Christ, who died for all those cursings that we could have all the blessings. He took all our cursings. He provided all our blessings. Dear Jesus, you're everything to us. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.